Our scripture reading today is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, the verses 11 through 19. Let us hear the word of God. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. The text for the sermon today is taken from Matthew 5, verse 13. There Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Dear friends, what is the relationship of believers to the world? There were some, especially during the first few centuries A.D., right up until the end of the Middle Ages, who said that in order to be truly godly, the believer had to flee from the world. Consequently, some of them went to live in caves in the desert. Others lived on the top of pillars. Still others became monks and nuns and went to live in monasteries. On the other extreme, and this is certainly more common today, there are those who say that the believer must do everything in his power to blend in with the world. We must be in touch with worldly culture, they say, adopt worldly lifestyles, and wear worldly clothes, and listen to worldly music. This, they say, is the best way to reach the lost for Christ. But what do the scriptures teach? What do the scriptures teach should be the relationship of the believer to the world? Well, we have an answer to that question in Matthew 5, the verses 13 through 16. Having described the character and blessedness of the believer in verses 3 through 12, our Lord goes on to describe his relationship to the world. And he does so using two metaphors. Now, what is a metaphor? Well, a metaphor is a figure of speech in which something is described by comparing it to something else. In this case, the believer, or more specifically, the believer's relationship to the world, is compared to two things, to salt and to light. Now, in setting forth these two metaphors, the Lord Jesus avoids two extremes. On the one hand, he avoids the extreme of worldliness. This is the idea that the believer should immerse himself in the world. And it also guards against the error of asceticism, the idea that the believer should have nothing whatsoever to do with the world. One commentator that I read says this. He says, "The words of Matthew 5, 13 through 16 show both how totally different from the world and yet how closely related to the world believers are. Worldly mindedness or secularization is here condemned, but so is also aloofness or isolationism. Salt is a blessing when it remains truly salt. Light as long as it is really light. But salt must be sprinkled over, better still, rubbed into the meat. Light must be allowed to shine into the darkness. It must not be put under cover." End quote. Now, needless to say, the question of the believer's relationship to the world is of vital importance. If we do not understand this relationship properly, we will not be able to carry out our task and calling as Christians. And so, with this in mind and the Lord's help, we hope to consider this question in more detail today as well as next week, God willing. Today we will consider the believer as salt, and next time, the believer as light. And so my theme is the believer as salt. And we'll see that this metaphor conveys, first of all, a great responsibility, and secondly, a strong motivation. The Lord Jesus here compares believers to salt. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, what does he mean by this comparison? Commentators will differ on this question. Some will point out that salt is white and therefore represents purity. And so they say believers are to be examples of purity in this world. Others emphasize the fact that salt adds flavor to foods. In the same way, believers, they say, are to add flavor to the world. Just as many foods are drab and tasteless without salt, so the world is drab and tasteless without the presence of Christians. Still others stress that salt, when placed on a wound, stings. And so they say believers are to sting the world. They are to prick its conscience. They are to make the world feel uncomfortable with itself and in this way seek to lead the world to Christ. Now there are those who point out that salt creates thirst. And so they say the believer must live his life in such a way that the world will thirst for what they have. Now, while there's something to be said for each one of these explanations, I believe, in light of the context, that when Jesus compares believers to salt, he's thinking primarily of salt as a preservative. You may know that years ago, before the invention of the freezer and the refrigerator, food was preserved by packing it in salt. That's because salt extracts all the moisture from the food, preventing it from spoiling. In fact, food that was preserved with salt could be preserved for many months, even years in some cases. And so Jesus is saying the believer functions as a preservative in the world. Now that implies something about the world, doesn't it? It implies that this world in which we live is prone to rottenness and decay. Now many people don't like to believe that. They deny it. Many people today insist that while the world is not perfect, it is getting better and better. And one day, they believe it will be perfect. One day, wars will cease and disease, starvation, poverty, and crime will be eradicated. Eventually, we'll achieve a state of utopia, a state of heaven here on earth. But the Bible is a very different view. The Bible says that rather than get better and better, the world is only getting worse and worse. And the evidence for this is all around us, isn't it? Open up any newspaper, and you'll find there stories of murder and rape, child abuse, divorce, alcohol, drug abuse, prostitution, war, corruption, greed, immorality. The list is endless. And it will get especially bad in the days just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." The point is, the world in which we are living is rapidly declining. It is heading for self-destruction. And the only ones who can slow this process down are believers. And Jesus knows this, and therefore he says, "You, and you alone, are the salt of the earth." Now the fact that Jesus compares believers to salt implies two things about the believer's relationship to the world. In the first place, it implies the believer is not of the world. Just like salt and earth are two different things, so the believer is distinct from the world. He is in the world, but he is not of the world. In fact, this must be the case. If salt is not distinct from the earth from which it is taken, then it will not do what it's supposed to do. It's good for nothing. And so it is for the believer. If the believer is not distinct from the world, he will not be able to fulfill his calling to the world. Now, sadly, a growing number of Christians today seem to be forgetting this. An increasing number of professing Christians today are more like the world than unlike the world. They talk like the world. They act like the world. They dress like the world. They listen to the world's music. They watch the world's movies and television shows. They've adopted the world's priorities and attitudes and ways of thinking. Even the way they worship God is from the world. Now, this should not be. If you claim to be a true Christian, you must be different from the world in everything. As Christians, we have to live our lives in such a way that people from the world sense there is something different about us, that we have different priorities, a different outlook, a different perspective, a different lifestyle. And that needs to manifest itself in every area of our lives. But let me ask you, is that true of you? Are you different from the world? Can others see that you are different? This is what it means to be salt of the earth. It means to be different from the world. But secondly, to be salt of the earth means to be in the world. We are not to be of the world, but we are certainly to be in the world. Now, earlier we said that in comparing the believer to salt, Jesus was emphasizing the believer's task as a preservative. Just as salt is rubbed in to the meat in order to preserve it, so the believer must be, in a manner of speaking, rubbed into the world. He must not retreat from the world. He must not live in isolation from the world. On the contrary, he must interact with the world. He must rub shoulders with the world without, at the same time, being contaminated by the world. What is more, he must have the same effect on the world as salt has when it's rubbed into a piece of meat. That means he must do everything in his power to keep the world from destroying itself. Earlier we read from 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter had just declared that his readers were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. He had also described to them their calling, which was to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, following this, in verses 11 and following, Peter explains what this means. It means, in the first place, abstaining from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, verse 11. It means conducting oneself honestly among the Gentiles. He writes that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, verse 12. It means submitting yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. It means honoring all men, loving the brotherhood, fearing God, honoring the king. It means servants should be subject to their masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. It means that everyone should endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, this is what it means to live as salt in the earth. It means to be different. It means to live as Christ wants us to live, with love to God and love to our fellow man. Now, how does the believer function as salt in the earth? How can he combat the rottenness and the decay in the society around us, and thus prevent the world from destroying itself? Well, he can do this in any number of ways. He can do this, first of all, individually, by setting, for example, a good example and living a consistent, godly life at home, at school, and in the workplace. Now, this will often, though not always, earn you a measure of respect among your peers. How often does it not happen that a known believer enters into a room filled with unbelievers, and suddenly the atmosphere changes? The dirty or off-color joke that someone was preparing to tell his friends is held back. The profanity that punctuated every sentence is left unspoken. Why is that? Because your unbelieving co-workers know that you disapprove of such things. And they see it in your life. They see it in your example. Your very presence makes people think twice about what they say. And sometimes about what they do. You can also function as salt and light by working for moral reform in society. There are many good examples of this in history. Think, for example, of William Wilberforce, who fought tirelessly for the abolition of slavery in England during the 19th century. Or the Earl of Shaftesbury, who fought for improvement in working conditions among the poor during the height of the Industrial Revolution. Now, this doesn't mean you have to accomplish great things like they did. You can do this simply by writing a letter to the editor of your local newspaper, signing a petition, calling up your member of parliament. There are all kinds of ways you can work to stop the moral destruction of our society. You can also function as salt and light by praying for the world, praying for unbelieving friends and relatives, co-workers, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters. Sometimes we underestimate the power of prayer. For example, we can pray for the conversion of a friend or a loved one for many years and see no results and then stop praying altogether. But friends, just because those prayers are not answered right away does not mean they're not heard. God hears every prayer. And every time we pray for someone, we are functioning as the salt of the earth. Think of Abraham. When God told Abraham that he was intending to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham pleaded with the Lord to spare those cities for the sake of 50 and eventually 10 righteous. And in so doing, Abraham was doing what Jesus says in our text. He was functioning as salt in the earth. He was preventing, by his prayers, the complete destruction of two entire cities by interceding on their behalf. And so we can do this individually, but we can also function as salt corporately, meaning in conjunction with other believers. We can do this, for example, by supporting prayerfully and financially and volunteering for organizations that seek to uphold and propagate Christian values in society. Or by supporting and working for organizations that provide support and offer relief to the poor and underprivileged in the name of Christ. In all of these ways and more, believers function as the salt of the earth, preserving society from moral and spiritual decay. In fact, here we have a reliable test to determine whether we are true Christians or whether we are not. A true Christian functions as salt in the earth. He does what he can to prevent corruption and decay in the society in which we live, whereas a false Christian, he does none of these things. He blends in with the world. Let me ask you, which of these two describes you? What are you as an individual and as a body of believers doing to prevent corruption and decay in our world, either individually or even corporately? Remember, our Lord here is not issuing a command. He's not saying, be salt, nor is he expressing a wish or a desire, like, oh, that you would be salt. No, he's making a statement. He's saying believers are salt. Therefore, if you are not functioning as salt, either you're not a Christian, or you're not living out your Christianity the way that you should. So which is it for you? Are you a preservative? Or are you simply going with the flow? Oh, let's examine ourselves and repent if necessary. True believers are the salt of the earth. Now maybe someone says, well, why should the believer be concerned about preserving the world anyway? Doesn't the Bible teach that the world will eventually be destroyed? And if so, why then try to save it? Why try to save a sinking ship? Let me give you at least two reasons why we should do this. First of all, we should preserve the world out of love for God. Let's always remember this world and everything and everyone in it was created by God. That alone means it's worth preserving. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say your grandfather built a beautiful old farmhouse. Over the years, the house started to become old and dilapidated. The paint was peeling, the shutters were loose, the windows were broken, the weeds started growing through the floorboards. Would you not want to restore it, if only to honor the memory of your grandfather? You certainly would, at least if you loved your grandfather. Well, so it should be with every believer. The Lord created this beautiful world and everything and everyone in it. Can we really just sit back and watch it self-destruct? But there's another reason why we should preserve the world. It is out of concern for our fellow men. We live in a world where the vast majority of people are perishing and don't even know it. Let me ask you, should we not want to do everything we can to warn them of their impending destruction? If a blind man was walking toward a steep cliff, would you not do everything in your power to warn him? I would hope so. Well, so it is and ought to be for the believer in Christ. The believer should have such an overwhelming concern for his fellow man that he does everything in his power to prevent him from destroying himself. And that means going out, and it means witnessing to them and telling them of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through faith in him, they can have a new life and they can receive the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. And so believers are to be salt in the earth. What about those who claim to be believers and are not living as salt on the earth? Well, we turn to that under our second point. To those who claim to be believers and are not living as salt on the earth, our Lord issues a strong motivation. Listen again to our text. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." What Jesus is saying is this. He's saying that if salt has lost its saltiness, in other words, if it no longer tastes like salt, it is good for nothing. You might as well take it and throw it on the street. Now, some have argued that the text here contains an obvious inaccuracy. That's because salt does not and cannot lose its saltiness. Salt will always taste salty. To explain this, we need to understand that much of the salt in Palestine, especially the salt that came from the Dead Sea, was not pure salt. It was often contaminated with gypsum and other minerals. And this made it taste flat and even repulsive. When a batch of such contaminated salt would find its way into a household, it was thrown out. But since salt could damage plants and trees, it was usually strewn onto a path or onto the street where it would be trampled into the ground. So what Jesus is saying is not that salt can become unsalty, for it cannot. He knows that. He created it. But rather that it can become contaminated. In this case, it is good for nothing but to be thrown out into the street. Now, does this mean believers can lose their salvation? Not at all. The Bible clearly teaches that believers can never lose their salvation. Once we are saved, we will always be saved. Christ will bring every one of his people to glory. But believers can become contaminated. How can believers become contaminated? Well, several ways. They can become contaminated when they allow sin to take control of their lives, or even an aspect of their lives. They can become contaminated when they allow worldliness to creep into their hearts and into their homes. They can become contaminated when they don't serve and worship God with love and zeal. In these ways and more, believers can lose their saltiness. And when that happens, they become ineffective. They become like contaminated salt, which is good for only one thing, to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Child of God, what a motivation we have here to function as salt on the earth. John MacArthur writes this, quote, "With great responsibility, there is often a great danger. We cannot be an influence for purity in the world if we have compromised our own purity. We cannot sting the world's conscience if we continually go against our own. We cannot stimulate thirst for righteousness if we have lost our own. We cannot be used of God to retard the corruption of sin in the world if our own lives become corrupted by sin. To lose our saltiness is not to lose our salvation, but it is to lose our effectiveness and to become disqualified for service. End quote. Well, let's take heed to this, friends. If you are a believer, Jesus says you are salt. The question is, what kind of salt are you? Are you pure or are you contaminated? Now, to be sure, we will always experience a measure of contamination in this life. As long as we live on this earth, we will never be perfect. We will continually be plagued by sin, and that will hamper our effectiveness in the kingdom of God. But let me ask you this. Are you, in spite of this contamination, having an impact on this world? If you're not, even a little bit, you're not one of Jesus' disciples. For Jesus says that his disciples are the salt of the earth. Does that describe you today? You know, we don't become salt automatically because we happen to be born into a Christian family or because we've received the sign and seal of God's covenant. These are precious privileges, but they don't make us salt. Nor can we do this in and of ourselves. The only way we can become salt is by repenting of sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do that, and the Lord Jesus takes our heart and he changes it, he conforms it to his image, and he makes us salt in this world. Oh, have you come to him? Remember Lot's wife. As a covenant child, she should have been living like salt on the earth, but she wasn't doing so. Her heart was in the world and the things of this world. And as she and her family fled from Sodom, what did she do? She looked back longingly at all that she left behind. And in an instant, she was turned to a pillar of salt. Oh, don't let that happen to you. Today is still the day of grace. Still today, the Lord invites you. Still today, the Lord urges you. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you too may be saved and live as salt on the earth. Amen.